You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The Spirit-led life. There is so much confusion in Christianity today about what it means to be led by the Spirit. You go to any church and we hear pastors saying, well, you need to be Spirit-led. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Well, just let the Holy Spirit do it. And you're like, well, what does that mean? I'm not saying that any of that is not true, but what does it mean? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And how does it happen? And so for the last 3 weeks, we have been learning what it means to live a Spirit-led life. And so today in part four, we are looking at how a Spirit-led man cultivates Christ-centered fellowship. This part four of a Spirit-led life, cultivating Christ-centered fellowship. So we're going to jump into that. Our text today, let's jump in, Galatians 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. And I know we've read this several times, but it is good to meditate on it. And it is telling us how to live a Spirit-led life. And so Galatians 5, are you there? Verse 13, let's pick it up there and let's pray as we open God's word. Lord, we come before you and we are so grateful that you are the Savior. That we are the sinners and you are the Savior, as we sang. And it is your desire to save us, to redeem us, and to transform us into your image. Lord, what a calling you have placed upon us. And Lord, we want to know you. We want to experience you. We want to be led by your Spirit. But Lord, these are nebulous terms. Help us, Lord, to have understanding of what it means to live a Spirit-led life. Help us to demystify it so that we might experience the communion that your Spirit wants to lead us to in you, Jesus. We thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. This is your story written out for us. And you've included us in this divine romance. Thank you, Lord, for your greatness, and we worship you, we praise you. Help us to see you now as we read. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, the freedom of the children of God. You, brethren, have been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Yeah, don't use this freedom you have to just be a wretched sinner. But use this freedom through love to serve one another. Just as Jesus served us, may we serve one another. I think of him, look at him at the Last Supper. And he's going to be arrested and crucified in hours. And what is he doing at the Last Supper? He's washing the disciples' feet. He's teaching them. He's having a meal with them. He's loving them. Through love, serve one another. For all the law, all of the teaching of the Bible is fulfilled in one word, even this, love. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, oh, I don't like that person. Oh, I can't believe they did this. If you bite and devour one another, beware, because what will happen? You'll be consumed by biting and devouring. You gossip about others, you tear others apart, beware, you're going to be consumed by those things. Verse 16, our verse, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that's what we've been learning how to do. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've pointed this out each week, and I want to do it again. It's needful for us to hear. Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean that you won't have the lust of the flesh. Sometimes we have these sinful thoughts and we go, am I even a Christian? I can't believe I thought that. Walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say you will not have the lust of the flesh. It says what? You won't what?
Fulfill
the lust of the flesh. And that is where the freedom of walking in the Spirit comes from. You will not be controlled by your flesh. We look, there's only two ways to go through life, either controlled by the flesh or led by the Spirit. You're either a slave to your flesh or you're led by the Spirit of God. Controlled, a slave, no choice, your flesh owns you. Or led, participating in a relationship, led by the Spirit. Those are our choices. And here's what he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. These are contrary to each other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We learned and we saw that the flesh and the Holy Spirit are at battle to each other. My flesh has no interest in being led by the Holy Spirit. My flesh only cares about its carnal appetites. Feed me. Take care of me. Provide for me. Sex drive, ego drive, hunger drive, all the bodily appetites. And these two are contrary to each other. But it says, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I want to camp out here on that verse for a little bit. What does that mean? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, one thing that I want you to do, and this is kind of unusual, and if you're new here, please don't freak out on this. I want you to know the definite article, the, is not in the original Greek. The translators added it in to help us understand, you know, to try to improve the grammar, but it changes the meaning. If it was the law, it would be referring to what? If the definite article, the, was there, the law, it would be referring to what? What is the law? The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And here it says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under, you can scratch out the word the. You are not under law. What does that mean? If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Well, Paul is saying, not only is he speaking of the law of Moses, but he's also speaking about all laws, all ideologies, all rules, all these things that are given to try to motivate good behavior in us. You may remember when your children are little, or maybe your kids are little right now, I remember doing this. Hey, here's your chore chart. And if you do your chores, you'll get a little gold star every day. And then at the end of the week, you'll get a dollar allowance. Now, that was back when my kids are little. Today, it's probably, you'll get $2 million. So you can buy a Happy Meal, right? Like, but whatever the amount, you had this chore chart, and then you had this little reward each day where you got a star, and then if you got the end of the week and you got all your stars, you got a what? You got an allowance. And what is that doing? Those are all rules intended to motivate good behavior. Now, these are important things. I'm not against them. They're important that we teach these children disciplines. But here's what Paul is saying. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under any law. You're not under the law of Moses. You're not under any law to motivate you to have good behavior. Why? Because your motive is the love of Jesus Christ. So the law says, do not commit adultery. But I don't keep that commandment because of rules so that I can be a good person. I keep that commandment because I love Jesus and I love my wife. And it's a delight for me to keep that commandment. And Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under any law. Does that mean the law of Moses has no place in my life? Oh, no, no, no. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul would write, "For Christ is the end of the law," but we can't stop there. That's not what he wrote. He said, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake." We don't keep the law to be righteous. Why? Because we were made righteous in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift given to us. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. We're not trying to earn good behavior, right? But the law is still incredibly useful for me. For the law is a light unto my feet, and the law is a lamp unto my path. And God's law gives me wisdom to be a better father, to be a better husband, to be a better leader, to be a better friend, to be a better pastor, to be a better human, to be have a lot more discernment in how to live life. You say, well, how so? Well, for example, the law says do not covet. Well, I would have thought coveting was a good thing. I would have thought coveting was ambition. It's just having ambition. I'm ambitious. No, 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 no. That's actually not good. That's actually contrary. And you won't be satisfied. You won't be grateful. You won't be thankful. You won't have gratitude if you are coveting. And so we see that the law brings tremendous wisdom into our life. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. It'll make you a great leader. It'll make you a great wife, a great friend, a great church pillar in the church. Do a lot of things in your life. And so we see that Paul is saying we're not driven by laws and rules. We're led by the Holy Spirit who gives us the desire to please God. And our motive is the love of God. We don't read the Bible because we're supposed to. We read the Bible because love is motivating us. So we're like, God, I want to know you. You're amazing. And so we're motivated by love. What a great insight that is for us. If we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. Verse 19. Now, he juxtaposes, we've looked at this the last couple of weeks, he juxtaposes these two different lives. There's only two lives to live. You can be led by the Spirit, or you can be controlled by the flesh. No third option, sorry. And he juxtaposes these two so that we can see how rewarding it is to be led by the Spirit and how horrible it is to be controlled by the flesh. Look what he says, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, or the employment, working, being employed by your flesh, or being a slave to your flesh, or being controlled by your flesh, is evident. They are adultery. We've looked at this. The first example, cheating on the most important person in your life, the one that you love the most. The works of the flesh are adultery. So sad. Fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. These first works of the flesh are all sexual sins. Because we have this sex drive that was given to us as an amazing gift, that we might have incredible intimacy between a husband and a wife, the only place where that gift is to be exercised. But it is so powerful that your flesh will want to use it in all the wrong ways. And it will be destructive. Being controlled, being a slave to the flesh, brings fornication and uncleanness and lewdness. Sounds like society. And verse 20, idolatry. Being controlled by the flesh puts other things in front of God. Sorcery, we've looked at this. The Greek word pharmakia, meaning just rampant drug use. That's our society. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, or in other words, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All of these things that destroy our marriages, destroy our role as a dad and as a mom, hurt our kids, put a wedge in those relationships, hurt us as leaders in our business and our communities, just bring damage and destruction into our lives. And look what he says, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not only will it ruin your family and ruin your marriage and ruin your character, but it'll also ruin your eternity. You'll be forever separated from the God who created you, from the God who loves you. You'll be in eternal hell. The contrast is being led by the Spirit. Look what he says in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the thing that flows out of your life when you're Spirit-led, is love, agape. A kind of love that is uncaused by the recipient. A kind of love that even has a wayward daughter or a wayward son, and they're not meeting any of your needs, and you say, it doesn't matter. I will pray for them daily. I will do all I can to restore them. It is a love that is uncaused by the recipient. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. God loves us that way. Joy, peace, long-suffering, which means patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control, let's park there for a moment. What is self-control? What does that mean? Self-control. Self-control is saying no to our sinful desires and saying yes to being led by the Spirit. That is the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Self-control is living a life that is dominated by our fleshly desires. For the works of the flesh destroy. But the fruit of the Spirit provides abundant life and agape love in our life. Imagine being filled with agape, where your love is just wanting to seek another person's good. It's amazing. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And what a contrast of these two different lives. And look what he says. Against such, there is no law. There's no rules that you need. You're just led by the Spirit. Verse 24. And those who are Christ, those who have made Jesus the Lord of their life, they crucify their flesh. They die to their carnal desires, to their bodily appetites, with all of its passions and with all its selfish desires. Why do they kill these things? Why do we deny these things? Why do we not give in to lust? Why do we not give in to anger? Why do we not give in to greed? Why? So that we might be led by the Spirit. Those who are Christ, those who have made Jesus the Lord, we die to our flesh with all of its passions and with all of its desires so that we can be led by the Spirit. Beautiful. Verse 25, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. That's why we're camping out here. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, I love how the ESV translates this verse. Since we live in the Spirit, and we do, life is in the Spirit. Let us also, and the ESV says, walk in step with the Spirit. It's a military term for an army, walking in step. Have you seen those, you know, pictures? And everybody's walking in step, right? Just let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let's walk in cadence with the Spirit. Since we live in the Spirit, let's walk in cadence with the Spirit. How many of you are good dancers in here? All right, stand up and show us. Yeah, if you're a good dancer, you kind of move in cadence with the one that you're dancing with. I am not a good dancer. My wife so wishes she had married a man who was a good dancer. Like, she loves to dance, and I have two left feet. Dancing requires that you move together in unison. And I love watching it. It's beautiful when it's done well, right? Like, and here's what he's saying here. God wants to be in this cadence with us, walking in the Spirit, or keeping in step with how the Holy Spirit is moving. And verse 26 is interesting. Look what he says next. Let us not become, what's the word? Conceited. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, or comparing ourselves to each other. Let's look at that. Let us not become conceited. Something interesting happens. When we begin to walk in step with the Spirit, when we begin to have a Spirit-led life, do you know what begins to happen in our life? Well, good things start to happen. We start walking in love, in gentleness, in kindness, and in self-control. And when that happens, guess what happens to our marriage? Well, it thrives. And we've got this glowing marriage. And guess what happens to our relationship with our kids and our family? Wow, our family just looks so well put together. And guess what happens at work? Well, you get a promotion and you get asked, hey, will you lead this project? I mean, you lead so well. Will you lead this project? And so your career advances and your family advances and your kids advance and all your relationships advance and the neighbors like you. Why? Because you're walking in the Spirit. And the moment that all these things begin to happen, then we get what? Conceited. Wait a minute. What happened? As we submit to the Holy Spirit and walk in cadence with him, he starts producing amazing fruit in our life. Our marriage looks good. And now we start thinking, wow, we're amazing. Look how God is using us. And now we go around full of pride and arrogance, and we see someone else struggling in marriage. I go, look at him. I mean, look at that marriage. Why don't they just, I can't believe. Did you see? I know. And I want you to know, nothing will quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life faster than conceit. Let us not become full of conceit. Let us not become conceited. Our flesh, it's so interesting. We take great pleasure in being better than others. Saturday morning, I met my kids on the pickleball court, 8 o'clock, and my son Nathan, my daughter Mariah, my son-in-law Luke, and we're out there and we're playing. And in pickleball, you know what you want to do? You want, in any sport, what do you want to do? You want to win, right? And that's fine in sports because that's what sports are for. You're to compete. And so when I was playing with my daughter, I was like, baby, yeah, let's go. Let's beat your brother, right? Because we wanted to win. And then when I was playing with my son, I'm like, buddy, let's go. Let's stomp on Luke and Mariah. Let's get them, right? Why? Well, because our flesh takes great pleasure in being better than others. Now, it's okay in sports because that's what sports are for, to compete, and there's a time and a place for everything, Ecclesiastes says. But it's not okay in life. And when we start wanting to be better than others, when we become conceited, God's doing this great work in our life. We go, wow, our marriage looks great. Aren't we amazing? You know what just happened? You got on a terrible roller coaster. A roller coaster of envy and a roller coaster of arrogance and boasting and a roller coaster of sadness. And you know why? Because there are very diverse socioeconomic demographics in the world. And so you go to someone's house and it's at the clubhouse in Rancho Santa Fe, and there are servants for the servants, and you walk in, and someone takes your coat, and then you walk 2 more feet, and someone hands you an hors d'oeuvre, and then you take 1 more step, and someone hands you a drink, and then you see the vision, the majesty of the backyard, the pool, the garden. Wow! And you're living in an 800 square foot house in National City, and now you come into this 400,000 square foot mansion, and now you are on the roller coaster of comparing to each other. And you came in happy, and you drive home going, "My life stinks." What happened? Well, you got caught up in conceit. You got caught up in measuring. And here's what happens. It might work for you for a moment, but it's only a matter of time before that roller coaster high goes to an all new low. Because we live in very different socioeconomic demographics. And there's always someone better. And there's always someone worse. And what a roller coaster to be on. And here's what we don't know. We're not appraising things correctly. Because I would rather live in a shack being led by the Spirit than in a mansion where the fruits of the Spirit did not exist. And you can be in a mansion and be the loneliest individual. Marriage that is broken, kids that don't talk to you. I'm not boasting in anything I've done, but I just look sometimes at the fruit that God has given and I just say, "Lord, I'm the richest man in the world." And we don't have much money. It's not about that, but it's just, it's amazing. And it's so dangerous to compare one another to each other. Look what Paul would write to the church in Corinthians about this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Let's read in a loud, unified voice. This is a verse worthy. It's like a zip file, man. It's worthy of unpacking and really looking at some things. Read it with me, if you will. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." Wow, that's a powerful sentence. We best not, you mayest never class ourselves or compare ourselves or what? What's the next one? Commend ourselves. Well, our marriage is so much better than theirs. Our kids are so much better than theirs. Our house is so much better. No. Don't do that. But they, look what it says, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You just entered the roller coaster of hell. You'll be happy one moment, and you'll be in the basement tomorrow. And what's interesting is Paul's writing to this church in Corinth who is comparing themselves among themselves about how spiritual they are. Crazy. And Paul would say, "Hey, listen, let us not become conceited. It will bring boasting and then it will bring sadness. It'll bring happiness and then it'll bring envy. And it's a horrible roller coaster." And he says, "Do not do it." Verse chapter 6, "Brethren," if a man is, underline this word, "brethren," this is talking about brothers and sisters in the church. This is talking about Christians. "Brethren, if a man is," what's the word? "Overtaken." I want you to underline that. "Overtaken in any trespass." That means a sin. "You who are spiritual," circle this word. What's the word? Restore. Say it with me. "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Let's look at a couple things. Number one, let's look at the word "you." "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," you, guess who that is? That is you. That is me. That is all of us. In the Greek, the word "you" in this example is in the plural. It's also used in the singular at times, but here it's used in the plural. So it means all of us. "If a man is overtaken in any trespass," you, me, each of us, who are spiritual, who are walking with the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Notice what it says. You who are spiritual, gossip about such a one. Tell everybody, hey, did you see what happened? Yeah, Bill's got a gambling problem. Gossip about such a one. No, that's not what it says. Let's read it again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, write off and criticize such a one. Just write them off. Just say, well, I don't want to be their friend. They act that way. No. If you see a brother who's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, do what? Restore. And here's something interesting. That word restore in the Greek is a medical term. It's a medical term for setting a broken bone. I don't know if you've ever had a compound fracture. Is that the right term? I think it is. I've broken a lot of bones. I used to race motocross as a kid, and I've broken a lot of bones. When you have a compound fracture, it means that the bone is out of alignment. Like, I broke my hand right here one time, and the bone was sticking out like this. And man, I tell you what, it is painful. And you want one thing. You want that bone set. I dislocated my shoulder one time, and the shoulder's hanging down here, and I'm just like, I'm doing the worm on the ground trying to get that thing, and I couldn't get it back in. And man, you want one thing, like the moment that shoulder gets back in place, you like feel so, you still have pain, but you feel like so much better. And the moment that compound bone, I was like, it was sticking out, and I just like couldn't wait to get to the, and when he pulled on it, and I heard it go snap, back in position. You're like, woo, I feel so much better, right? Like, and here's the thing. I couldn't do that by myself. I needed someone else to do that for me. I couldn't get my shoulder back in by myself. I needed someone else to help me get it back in. And here's what he's saying. When you see a brother, a sister, who is overtaken, that means it's controlling them. They can't get, it's overtaken. You who are spiritual, you who are spirit-led, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you, what, also be tempted. In other words, we say, well, I can't believe you got a gambling problem. What an idiot. No, we say, man, I totally understand, because I could easily get a gambling problem. Well, I can't believe you got a porn addiction. Wow. I have total compassion because I know that lust is a hard thing in life. Wow, well, you're giving over to anger. Well, man, I totally understand because I know that like anger, it calls me sometimes and I've got to. And so we consider ourselves and we don't judge like, what's wrong with you? We go, man, I get it. Total compassion. And so we see this importance of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let's look at our last verse for today in Galatians, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens? What does bear mean? Be a bear? Rawr! What does bear mean? Carry. Carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 14 told us, all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Therefore, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. So cool. So cool how God designed this to be, to bear one another's burdens. Paul taught that if a believer is overtaken in sin, that the strong members of the church are to restore that brother in a spirit of gentleness. In other words, we are to help that brother get back on track. And you know what that implies? I want you to think this through. Let's meditate on what this really means. This implies that there are times in life when our sin becomes other people's business. Ooh, I don't like the sound of that. There are times when our sin becomes other people's business. And conversely, there are times when their sin becomes part of our responsibility to help them. That is very different than this individuality with my gates and my walls around my little tender spot that I don't want anybody to touch. Very different than how our Western individuality thinks. Many people cannot see how other people's actions are any of their business. But the Bible says that we are the body of Christ. We who are in the body of Christ, we all have a responsibility to one another. In other words, we are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to each other. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that our sin is something just between us and God. Not true. All of our sin is against God. We are rebelling against God when we sin. If I lie to my brother, I'm sinning against God. I'm saying, God, my way is better than your way. So all my sin is against God. But nowhere in the Bible are we told that our sin is something just between us and God. As a matter of fact, we're told just the opposite. In James chapter 5, the Bible tells us, confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you might be healed, that your bone might be set. And so we have this responsibility to confess our sins to one another. Now I have a question for you. Does this mean that we are to confess all of our sins to one another? What's the answer? No, of course not. That would be foolish. Do you know why? Because we would do nothing else. We all have so many sins. If we confessed all our sins to each other, we'd just be saying, hey, you got about 6 hours? We need to talk. I need to confess. We confess our sins to who? To Jesus. And we confess our sins how often? Every day, multiple times a day. And let me just ask you, let's be real for a moment. Are you? How'd you do last week? Did you confess your sin to Jesus? If you didn't confess your sin to Jesus, then you are thinking you're amazing. No, I'm not. Well, you can confess that sin too. Because here's what John would tell us. If we confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, I never said I don't have any sin. Yes, you did. You didn't confess any of it last week to your Savior. You're saying I don't have any sin. You're just deceiving yourself and thinking that you're not saying that. Wow. So we don't confess every sin to each other, but we do confess every sin to Jesus. How are you doing on that? Take inventory. Because the Spirit-led man will confess his sin. It is how we get filled with gratitude. Because what do? The moment we confess our sin, what does he do? You're forgiven. I love you. I realize that was a mistake. Let's don't walk on that path. That'll destroy you. Let's walk on this path. God, you're so good. I want to write a psalm about you. Right? And we're filled with gratitude. It's an important part of being a Spirit-led life. But there are sins that overtake us. And those kind of sins we do need to confess to each other. If we are overtaken in a sin, then we need to come and get help from a Christian brother, a Christian sister, someone who's walking in the Spirit, someone that we admire in the church, someone that we have a relationship with, so that we can get help, so the bone can be reset. Maybe you are overtaken in anger. Maybe you are being overtaken in lust. Maybe you are being overtaken in alcohol. Maybe you are being overtaken in gluttony. Maybe you are being overtaken in gossip. Maybe you are being overtaken in pride. You just can't quit thinking about yourself. We need to confess that sin to a brother, to a sister, so they can help you reset that bone and give you some accountability and help you grow in this. Don't come to church and just fake it. How are you doing today? Fine. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everything's fine. You know what that is? That is fake Christianity. And the church is not a place for perfect people to come and just show everybody how amazing we are as we put on our best clothes and iron our shirts and come in with our beautiful purse and our beautiful little hat and say, how are you today? I'm fine. I'm wonderful. Everything's fine. And what kind of sermon do you want to hear? I want to hear a sermon that I'm fine and you're fine and we're all fine. I don't know about you. I wake up in the morning and I go, Lord, help me. I'm not fine. I got issues. Right? And we need to have this kind of transparent relationship. And here, in order to come to a brother and sister who are spirit-led, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Enable to be able to come to someone who can restore and set my broken bone. I need to be in close, genuine fellowship with others in the church. And Paul writes to us here in Galatians, assuming that we have that. That we have this close, intimate, real relationships with others in the church. And so here we see that the Spirit-led man cultivates Christ-centered relationships. I chose my words carefully. Cultivates? That is like a gardener. I don't know about you, but I love a good garden. I love a nice yard. And if I don't cultivate my yard weekly, it starts looking ragged. And we are to, a spirit-led man, we are to cultivate Christ-centered fellowship. Do you know what's interesting? The man who is controlled by the flesh, he avoids Christ-centered fellowship. Do you know why? Because he doesn't want the intimacy. He doesn't want, he wants walls. You know why? Because our flesh likes to put on the perfect veneer. I'm fine. Everything's fine. No problems here. Don't look at the man behind the curtain. Everything's fine. And so we put on a front like we got it all together and everything's fine. It is as fake as a $3 bill. Our flesh loves a veneer, but the Holy Spirit loves humble transparency. Christ-centered fellowship, humble transparency. I want you to know this kind of Christian fellowship is vital to our spiritual health and to our spiritual growth. It's why we have all kinds of small groups in the church. It's why there's a list of them inside your bulletin. It's why in men's ministry we gather for large group teaching and then we break into small groups, discipleship groups, so we can be honest and real with each other. Same in women's ministry, so we can be honest and real with each other and transparent and talk about. And when we have a broken bone, we can say, look, I got a sin that is besetting me. I'm overtaken in it. I need my bone reset. I need to be healed. I need you to pray for me. I need advice. And close Christian fellowship, it's vital to our spiritual health and to our spiritual growth. We grow and we thrive in transparent Christian community. and we shrink and we deteriorate in fake community, in isolation. We shrink and we deteriorate. I want you to know that the early church had amazing, transparent, humble community. And you know what they did? They grew and they thrived. Take a look at this passage from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Read with me if you will, and notice the verb. They continued what? Steadfastly. What a word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to take this verse and I want to reformat it for you, not changing one word, but I want to reformat it for you. Look at this verse again. And they continued steadfastly in four things. They continued. That means every day. That means it was an ongoing thing. It never ended. They continued. Not only did they continue in it, but they continued in it steadfastly, unwavering, not ever skipping, not ever. They continued steadfastly in number one, what? The apostles' doctrine. Guess what we're doing right now? We are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 4 weeks on what Paul was talking about when he said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Well, what does that mean? We're continuing steadfastly in that apostles' doctrine. What's the next one? We continue steadfastly in fellowship, transparent, honest relationships. So that when I have a broken bone, I can come to someone and say, hey, I need help on something, man. Gluttony just has a hold of me. Pride just has a hold of me. Alcohol just has a hold of me. And a brother who is spiritual can help me and give me advice and counsel me and help me reset that bone and get back on my feet so that I might be restored. Fellowship. Thirdly, breaking of bread. What does that mean? That means having meals together regularly. Why are you having a men's barbecue outside? Because we do what the Bible teaches. Why do all of our mission groups have dinner together all the time? Why do we gather together in groups and go out to lunch after church and go? Because there's something that happens special at a meal. I had lunch last week with Will and Greg, and I got to know them more. I know them better. We broke bread together, and now there's a closer connection, and I love it. And fourthly, we continue steadfastly in praying for each other. I've got a friend, a brother who's out of a job right now, and I'm praying for him regularly. I'm watching what's happening. I'm asking the Lord to bless him. And the church had this amazing community. Let's go on, rest of this verse. Let's look what it says. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. What's that? They continued steadfastly in these things, and God moved powerfully in their midst. You want to have a healthy church? You want to see a church where God is moving powerfully? Well, then cultivate Christ-centered fellowship, and you will see God move powerfully. One of the marks of a healthy church is no veneer, but real transparency. Not trying to impress each other with conceit, but being open and honest and allowing each other to build and help each other. And look what he says. This signs and wonders were done through the apostles. God was moving powerfully, and all who believed were together. Christ-centered fellowship. And they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. Just so beautiful. Rest of the verse. So they continued daily with one accord, with Christ-centered fellowship, unity, in the temple, breaking bread, having meals together from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God, which is what? Filled with gratitude, the Spirit-led life, filled with gratitude, and having favor with all the people. They got promoted. They got, their marriages grew better. Their kids, they grew. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So awesome. Here we see that the Spirit-led man cultivates Christ-centered fellowship, and God moves powerfully in his life when he does. He grows and he experiences God's power, and he experiences his life and as maturing spiritually and growing, and it's just really fruitful. I know that some people attend church sporadically. They just dabble in it. And they don't attend a mission group, a small group. They don't belong. And as a result, they don't have close, meaningful relationships with their church family. And I want you to know something. They are missing out. They're missing out. They're not Spirit-led. They are led by their flesh. They will not have the fruits of the Spirit. They will have that horrible list of the works of the flesh. I want you to know, just speaking firsthand, I know this by experience. Christ-centered fellowship has been a huge blessing for Lisa and I in our life. Our closest relationships in life are with our family and with our church family. And when we do things, when we go out to lunch, when we go out to dinner, when we go play pickleball, when we go on a hike, when we go on a date night, we go with other couples in the church. It's koinonia. It's this bond that is incredible. And I want you to know, koinonia is more than just being social together. Because when we need advice, we go to our brothers and sisters in the church. And when we need help or encouragement, we go to our brothers and sisters in the church. And there is koinonia. We also have non-Christian friends and non-Christian neighbors and non-Christian peers. And we talk with them and we know them. But we only have koinonia with our church family. Koinonia can only be found in our church family. And koinonia, it's a Greek phrase. It is the essence of true Christian community. It is a shared life in Christ with one another for the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have brothers that I just have koinonia with. And man, if I have a personal need, they're the guys I call and get advice from. If I have a physical need, I say, hey, can you come help me? I don't know how to fix this thing right here. And they come help me. If I've got a spiritual need, if I've got a bone out of set, I come to them. And we are on this mission in life together for the glory of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of his gospel. And it's expressed in worship. It's expressed in service. It's expressed in generosity. It's expressed in prayer. It's expressed in suffering together. And it's expressed in agape, in this love. I remember August 17th, 2015. I was at a lunch meeting with a missionary. We were working on a water project in Africa. And I get a call that my son Nathan has just been involved in a horrific accident. He was a youth leader. He was hanging out with some high school kids, discipling them. And they wanted to go skating to the taco shop. And my son Nathan wasn't an avid skater, but he just to hang with him, he did. And they all, they all bombed this steep hill, right? And that means that you go down the hill as fast as you can to get speed to come up the other side. And at the bottom of the hill that he was bombing, crashed and busted the back of his head open and went into seizure immediately, unconscious, knocked out, seizing. The back of his skull completely crushed in. He's got a plate in the back of his head about that big. And I get the call at this lunch with this missionary. Your son's been in a horrible accident. And I drive down to the hospital. And the brain surgeon comes out and talks with me. Like instantly, like no waiting. At a hospital, if you can imagine that, no waiting. And I knew things were really serious when you don't wait. And he said, I don't know if your son's going to make it. We need consent to do surgery right this very second. Stop the bleeding in the brain. His skull's completely crushed. And so he was in a coma, and for the next 3 weeks, the love of the church in our time of suffering came like nothing I have ever seen in my life. I've learned this is not unique to me. This is common. When we go through incredible hardship, it is then that we see the love of Christ displayed tangibly in the body of Christ, like it cannot be experienced anywhere else. There is a koinonia that can't be experienced like anywhere else. And there in the hospital, in the waiting room, from early morning until late in the night, there was at least 100 people in there for 3 weeks from morning to night. Not only was there 100 people, but there was joy and laughter and all kinds of food. There was so much food that we were feeding the entire floor on the hospital, all the hospital staff, with all the food that you guys brought in. And there was so much joy in that waiting room that I would sometimes come out of that room just to go in there for 5 minutes to get recharged, just to hear your love and your laughter and your joy. And all of the hospital staff would come to me and say, is your son famous? Who are all these people? Where's all this food coming from? You have fed us nonstop for the last 3 weeks. What is going on? No, he's not famous, I would say. Well, then who are all those people with all these gifts? I'd say that is the church of Jesus Christ. And that is the love of Jesus Christ being displayed demonstratively through his people. And you know what would happen? That nurse would be in the room doing all the stuff on Nathan, who's in a coma. And she'd say, hey, can I talk to you? My marriage. And she'd open up her heart. And a doctor would come in and he'd say, hey, can I talk to you? And he'd open up his heart. And I am not exaggerating. This is not embellished in the slightest. I led more people to the Lord during those 3 weeks when he was in a coma than at any other period, any other 3 week period of my life. Why? Because of the koinonia, the love that was displayed through the body of the church, through you, through all of you. And I will never forget it. If you come to church and you bolt out as soon as it's over, you are missing out. If you watch online instead of being here in person, you are missing out, little consumer. If you church hop at multiple churches, you are missing out. If you are not being discipled and discipling others, you are missing out. If you are not investing and cultivating deep Christ-centered fellowship, you are missing out. And you are not living the Spirit-led life. The Spirit-led man cultivates Christ-centered fellowship. I want you to know that others have gifts that you need, and that you have gifts that others need. And if you are not in frequent Christ-centered fellowship, then you are not using, you're not regularly using those gifts that God's given you. And you're not regularly experiencing the gifts that he's given others. And you are not growing properly. And you are not healthy. And you're not allowing the Spirit to lead your life. You have gifts that God has given you. And God gives gifts different than how we're used to gifts being given. We all give each other gifts at Christmas and birthdays and that kind of thing. And here's what we say. We're like, my grandson, Owen, you wanted a remote control truck. I got you a gift. It's for you. And then to my wife, baby, you wanted a vacation. I got you a vacation. It's for you. But that's not how God gives gifts. God gives gifts and he says, here's the gift of encouragement. And it's for everybody else. Let me ask you, if you have the gift of encouragement, who is it for? It's for everybody else. And it can only be exercised in Christ-centered community. If you have the gift of teaching, who is it for? Everybody else. If you have the gift of hospitality, who is it for? Everybody else. And if you use it, you will experience, wow, I'm needed. I'm wanted. I have an important role in the kingdom. My life has purpose. God is using me. I'm experiencing God using me. It's a wonderful thing to experience God using you. It will bring you joy and gratitude and peace and love and amazing. I'm so thankful for those of you who have the gift of encouragement. Because I often will be in a spot and I'll go, oh my gosh, Lord, I did it again. I went long on a sermon and I'm driving home beating myself up going, I can't believe I went so long on that sermon. And one of you will call me or shoot me a text or write me a note and say, hey, that really blessed me and I learned here and I'm growing right here. And I'm just like, thank you. You just helped set my broken bone. So appreciate that. Many people don't know how needed and wanted they are because they're not serving anybody but themselves. They're not in Christ-centered community. And I want you to know we grow in community. We thrive in community. And we glorify Jesus in community. But we shrink and deteriorate in isolation. Therefore, the Spirit-led man cultivates Christ-centered fellowship. I hope that you are. Look what Paul is saying in 6:1 and 6:2. Brethren, if any of you are overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He's assuming that you have Christ-centered. Look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I have a brother in the church, a friend in the church, who was listening to Raul Reese on the radio. And Raul Reese said, if your neighbor needs tires, buy him tires. And he said, it struck me when he said it. And I drove home and I walked in the front door and my wife came to me and said, hey, the single mom next door needs tires. And he's like, no way, no way. And he's like, I want to buy him. She goes, you do? Yeah, I want to buy him. So they went over and they knocked on her door. Hey, we noticed your tires are bald. She said, yeah, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. We want to buy you tires. She goes, no, you can't buy me tires. We want to buy you tires. Why? Because Jesus loves you. And he wants to, we just want to bless you. We want to buy you tires. It's the love of Jesus. She goes, no way. Nobody's ever loved me like that. And guess what happened? A couple weeks later, guess who goes to church with him? And guess who gets saved? And guess whose life gets transformed by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? It is this Christ-centered community where you will experience Jesus working in and through your life, using you, and showing himself in powerful ways. And you will bear all the fruits of the Spirit and be filled with joy.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.